The story is told about on a cold winter night, and it was dark. This fellow was the last person coming out of the mall, and he happened to see a guy underneath the light from the lamppost on his hands and knees looking around on the ground. Oh, it was a bitterly cold night, something like tonight. So he thought, what is wrong with that fellow? So he went over there and he said, what's wrong? And the guy said, I lost my keys. Oh, he said, what a night to lose your keys. So they both got down, they were looking around, and they were just about frozen. And he said, are you sure this is where you lost them? He said, well, no, I lost them around the car. He said, why aren't you looking there? He says, well, this is where the light is. We do that all the time. People say they want to look for God. They want to find God. And so they go looking here and there. It says in many places in Scripture that people go to look for God. Here they shall seek Him, here they shall seek Him there. And we hear this in the Psalms. Is God to be found here on the mountains or there or wherever? And you see it around all the time. Maybe you've experienced it in your own life too, where you seek God in all the kinds of distractions. We seek God in the busyness. We seek God in the love of others. We seek God in all kinds of things that will fill up our lives. Or maybe it's experiences. You can have people that will seek God in thrills or in sexuality or in whatever. Where do you seek God? We seek God in those places because we say, well, surely the heavens, you know, I'll be able to find Him here. I'll be able to find Him there because it's easier to find Him here or there. But that's not what we're told. And it's not what we know in our heart of hearts. We're called to seek God. And those who seek Him shall find Him. Knock, and the door will be open. Seek, and you will find. How are you looking for God? Maybe you're looking for a God that just sort of, you know, matches up to what your image of God is, eh? Isn't that true? And how many of you married people went looking for somebody, some ideal, and you found somebody else? And he or she was pretty good too, right? And that's only in a limited way. The God we seek is beyond our imagining. The God we seek is more. We have all our needs. We have what we're told, right? That God should be like this and God should be like that. Too many of us stick to the God we're told about when we're children. How can you explain the immensity of God to a child? We're called, as it says in another place in St. Paul, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I acted like a child, and I spoke like a child. But now that I am a man, I have put aside childish things. We don't need to stick to the childish ways of thinking about and looking for God. Instead, we're called to look as mature people, people who have a mind, and to use that mind to be able to know of God, but also a heart, and to look at our heart really carefully, to examine that heart and say, what is it that I'm looking for? What are you looking for? We hear that again and again in the Gospels. John says, what are you looking for? Jesus says, what are you looking for? What did you go out into the desert to see? And it was a desert. They went out into the desert. That's how much they wanted something. They wanted to know the prophet of God, the message of God. What do you want? Are you wandering in the desert, or have you wandered in the desert before? We need to have a hunger for God. My heart is restless until it rests in Thee, O Lord, St. Augustine said almost 1,600 years ago. And many, many of the saints who have been articulate say it. They were looking for something. But we're not looking for something. We're looking for someone. And that is the great central reality of Christianity. We're not looking for something. Things will only last for a short while. Things will only fill you up for a short while. You'll only experience things for a short while. I need someone. And that is the great mystery of Christianity, that God became one of us. I know, you were all here at Christmas, and you've been here for many Christmases, and we know about how God emptied Himself to become like us. We're all well aware of that. But if that was it, it would just be a memory, right? That's it. Instead, God says, I know you need me always, not just as a memory, even a corporate memory. For a lot of times, you know, in the early part of the 20th century, all kinds of psychiatrists and psychologists said, this idea of searching for the Christian God is just a corporate memory. It's a racial memory, they called it. We'd say corporate now. It's a racial memory because we want something that we can never find. Huh, you're right. We do want something. You know what I want? I want to know. I want to know that there is a God. I want to know if my life is going to make sense. I want to know if this God that I believe is actually someone that is real. Isn't that true? Isn't that what people ask? They may not ask it directly, or maybe, but they certainly think it. And they think, oh, there isn't a God, so hey, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Our God says, no, that's not it. That would be it if there wasn't a God, but that's not it. I am with you always. I am with you always until the end of time. And it is this incredible reality that we are able, in which we are able to partake every single time we come to the Eucharist. Every single time. When people ask me about why you go to Mass or why you go to the Eucharist, I say, because I go to receive God. Boy, does that put a stop in the conversation. I go to receive God. It's nice if I know people, but I traveled around a lot. I went off to school when I was relatively young, as so many of us do, and I didn't know anybody in some of these churches. Nobody at all. It would be nice if I would have known them. Don't I keep trying to have people introduce themselves to each other, right? But what I'm really there for is to know and receive God. And it's great if you get a good homily. God luck, good luck you tonight. But it's great if you get a good homily, okay? But that's not even what I'm there for. Maybe you, like me, have been in lots of countries where I didn't even know the language that the priest was preaching in. But that was extraneous. It was good when I had it, sure. But it was extraneous. I needed God. And here's when I needed God the most, when I didn't think I did. Isn't that true? When I needed him the most, I didn't even know I needed him. Because I was blind to the fact of my own state of my soul. I was blind to many other things in my life. Yes, and I was ignorant too. We're all ignorant at various times in life. We just don't know any better. But at other times, I don't want to know better. That's a state of sin. Don't tell me anything that's going to upset my apple cart. Because, you know, I may not be super happy, but I sort of like some of the stuff I'm involved in. Or I'm worried about what it will mean to change. What it will mean to change. And I'm not talking just when you're 66 or 16 or whatever. It's hard to change. And we hold on to these various things that clutter up our life, our hearts, our very, very lives. They clutter them up. What room is there for God? And so, you know, that busyness, that distraction, the stuff of life. And the Lord says, but I'm going to be here. And I will be here to give you what you really need. Every one of you parents that has had to struggle with a little kid to get them to eat the right food instead of junk food know sort of what I mean. Isn't that true? You see all the stuff that they want to eat versus what you know they need. Isn't that true? Isn't that one of the great gifts? Hard though, but a great gift of parenthood is to be able to say, but I know what you need. I don't want it, they'll say. I don't want that. Yes, but I know what you need through the grace of God. And God himself knows what we need. We need God. In 1979, when St. John Paul II went back to Poland for the first time, the communist regimes of Russia and Poland and about the other Warsaw Pact countries tried to shut it all down, you know. They said, well, they had to let them come home, and they had to let people come, but they were almost overwhelmed by the millions of people that came to all of his masses. So they tried to make sure that they would have time delays on the TVs and the radios, etc. But they couldn't stop the people. And when the people were gathered in front of John Paul II, they started to chant, "We want God. We want God." That's what they chanted over and over again in each of the masses. And they knew it because the communists had promised what? Some heaven on earth and no heaven afterwards, right? What had the communists given them? Nothing but grinding despair and brutal institutionalized violence. Your life might not be so grim, and I hope it's not. But there's a grimness to life without God. Seek God, and he's not hard to find. He comes to us right here and right now, each and every time. He comes to us in such a way that it looks deceptive, because we say, how could God be so humble to be able to come under the appearance of bread and wine? How could this be God? St. Thomas Aquinas said, look beyond the bread you eat and see your Savior and your God. Look beyond the wine you drink for that great God, that Savior. That's the reality of what we have. God says, you cannot come to me, I will come to you. And I will become humbler yet. That's the incredible reality of the washing of the feet. I will become humbler yet to be able to show you how it is that you can be able to come to God. It doesn't take arrogance. Arrogance gets in the way. It doesn't take pride. Pride. Pride's just one of those big stumbling blocks and all the rest of things. He says, if you but open up your heart to be able to push aside, through the power of God, all those other things, then there'll be space for me. I often think about the tabernacle. Tabernacles are really small. The altar's big. But tabernacles are really, really small. We could have had them a lot bigger. You know, we could have. But they're all small. They really are. And they're small, I think, for a reason. My heart can be small. And sometimes I say, how can God possibly come to take up his rest, his residence, his place in my heart? Because if you knew me like I know me, you'd know that that's no place, see? But he does. He does. And that changes everything. Our humility, our meekness, is just a reflection of God's. When we come up to receive the Eucharist, the church has said, make a sign of reverence, make a bow, make a genuflection, so that you too can be able to share in that deep, fleeting, but deep way that God himself has genuflected before his own creation. What an astonishing thing. If he can do that, how much more are we called to, through his power, through his grace, and through that incredible gift of his very body and blood, to give us his strength, to give us his life, to give us his lasting presence.